welcome you to another edition of our Anchored in the Word Morning Reflection. And if you're joining us today, I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. We are looking at verses 28 and 29 together. Again, that's 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. I'll go ahead and begin reading. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. I want to give you a simple summary statement for the passage and then just really jump into two very simple details. Here's a summary statement. This passage calls us to abide in Christ because God wants us to have a healthy walk, which will make Christ's return a glorious moment, not a moment of shame and fear. Now, when we read these verses, the focus is really in two parts. One is, we need to have a healthy walk, abide in Christ. On the other side, he's thinking about when we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. When we stand before him on that day, which is a guarantee it's going to happen, are we going to stand before him with confidence and joy? Is it going to be a sweet moment where we meet our Savior face to face? Or is it going to be a time where we shrink back and we're ashamed and we're fearful? Well, John says, I want you to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ with confidence, not arrogance, but confidence and joy. I want that to be a sweet time. I don't want that to be a fearful time. And so if you want that day to be a day that you have confidence and joy, it's being able to see your Savior face to face. He says, here's what you have to do. There's something that's very important that you have to take care of right now. And if you'll take care of that right now, then eventually when that day comes, it will be a sweet day. So let's look at a couple of the truths, just two very simple ones that we find in this passage. The first is this: the way that we think and live now, today, will actually affect what it's like when we stand before Christ at the judgment seat. So the way that I live now, the way that I think now, the patterns that I'm establishing now, they actually are going to impact that day when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he puts it in verse 28. He says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now let's kind of ask a couple of simple questions about this verse. First of all, who is he talking to? Well, he's talking to Christians. So these verses are not indicating two audiences, one who's a believing audience and one who's an unbelieving audience. He's writing to believers. And when he refers to them, he addresses them as little children. Now, this is a term that John uses over and over again in the book. It's a term of endearment. It's a term that emphasizes that he has a fatherly affection for them. So he's caring for them like they are his kids. We also see what he tells them to do. He says you need to abide in him. And what's interesting is John writes about abiding in Christ in John chapter 15 in John's gospel. This is something that he really emphasizes. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, abiding in Christ has the idea of having this consistent state of communion, fellowship with God, dependence upon him, a growth into affection, where we're growing in a knowledge of the Lord. And through that process of spending time in God's presence, he begins to mold and shape our character. So abiding in Christ really is another way of saying, walk in fellowship with God. Let your life be shaped by a walk with the Lord. Let your affections be shaped by a walk with the Lord. Let your life be fruitful and productive because you spend time in God's presence. So John's really saying, look, if you want to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ with confidence, then you have to focus your life on walking in fellowship with him today. This is a really important concept for us to consider. We also need to think about what's the result of abiding in Christ. If I walk in fellowship with God, what is that going to actually produce? And this is the way he puts it. You do this so that we may have confidence at his coming. Now, it's interesting. He doesn't say that you will have confidence. He says we, and I'm going to emphasize that we in just a moment. But the idea is that if we will focus on having a right walk with God today, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll have confidence at his coming. Now, this is not talking about we're fearful that we're saved or not saved so much. as it is that we are going to be fearful that when we stand before him, he's going to have to say, you know what, you didn't live faithfully. We're afraid of him because we don't really know him. We haven't spent time in his presence. Or it's going to be a sweet time of joy and fellowship. Think about some of the topics that John has already addressed. He's addressed quite a few topics that really have bearing on this issue of abiding in Christ or walking in fellowship with God. If we don't do certain things, we won't be able to abide in Christ. We won't have a healthy fellowship and walk with him. He talks about the doctrine of Christ. We need to know who Jesus is. He's talked about the devastating consequences of sin in chapter 1, verses 4 to 10. He basically says, listen, if you walk in sin, you're walking in darkness, and you're not walking in fellowship with God. He talks about how we can have a restored fellowship at the end of chapter 1 and then moving into chapter 2. He says, look, we sin as Christians, but we can have restored fellowship by confessing our sin to God and being reminded of the work of Christ on the cross and how his blood washes away the stain of our sin. He talks about the concept of assurance that we are saved. And the truth is that if a Christian has doubts about his salvation, it's going to affect his fellowship with God. And then about halfway through chapter 2, he talks about the importance of following Christ's example. And he says, you know, there's an old commandment that I've given to you, but it's not an old commandment, it's a new commandment. He says, you're supposed to love the Lord and your neighbor as yourself. Follow Christ, because he is the perfect example of a person who is righteous and fulfilled the law entirely. He talks about this issue of our expectations. And he talks about them as little children, as young men, and as fathers. And he recognizes that they're in various areas of growth in their Christian maturity. He also talks about this issue of worldliness and how devastating having a worldly disposition can be as a Christian, and how worldliness affects our ability to walk in fellowship with the Lord. He also talks about the importance of recognizing false teachers and how if we embrace false teaching, it's ultimately going to affect our walk with God. Why does he address all those issues? Because God wants us to fellowship with him. He wants us to abide in him. He wants us to have a healthy, vibrant Christian walk. And so all of those areas are little concepts and they're little discussions that are extremely important on this issue of abiding in Christ. If we ignore what he said in those other areas, we're not going to have a healthy walk. He then goes on to this issue of the conscience. What does our conscience tell us about the Christian life? Well, in verse 29, he says, we know that he is righteous, and we know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So he's also going to emphasize the fact that one of these things that has kind of bearing on our fellowship with God is that when we become a Christian, we know intuitively that God is righteous. In fact, this is the heart of the gospel. The reason that there needs to be a cross and the reason that I need to be justified in the righteousness of Christ rather than my own righteousness is because I understand that my righteousness doesn't meet God's standard and God has to judge my sin. And so really at the heart of the gospel is this concept of righteousness. My righteousness is not acceptable. God has to pay the penalty for my sins on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he needs to impute Christ's righteousness to me so that he can not only forgive me, but declare me righteous. I know that my righteousness and God's righteousness are not the same. And so as I get to know God, the more I understand that in my conscience, if God's righteous, he expects me to walk in a way that's consistent with that character. And so that conscience is something that's very important. One of the reasons that he talks about abiding in Christ and why it's so important is he says, look, if you're not being shaped and conformed into the image of Christ to that abiding relationship, your confidence is going to be undermined because your conscience is condemned. And so that's a really important concept. Well, then we're going to move to a second truth that we find in this passage. And that's going to focus on that word we. And that's a really important word. The way that we live and think now not only affects our confidence, but listen to this. It affects the confidence of our mentors at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is a concept that you may not think about very often, but the truth is that every Christian has people in their lives that are investing in them. Okay, my mom and dad are believers, and I'm so thankful for that. Well, the truth is that for 18 years of my life, while I was growing up, what were my parents doing? They were investing in my life. I had a pastor when I was a child. I had a youth pastor when I was a teenager. The truth is that all of those people, pastor, youth pastor, mom and dad, teachers, when I came to Anchor Baptist Church, there were people in church leadership who were investing in my life. The truth is that all of those people are giving their lives to investing in young people. You are the product in some way of the investment of other Christians, people that have poured into your life. And the truth is that when you make good choices and when you are growing as a Christian, you know, one of the things that it does is it not only prepares you to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ with confidence, but it prepares those who've invested in you to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ with confidence. Because part of what God will be evaluating on that day is not just what I'm becoming, but how I've used the tools and the gifts and the stewardship that he's entrusted to me. You know, as a pastor, when I'm teaching God's word and I'm preaching God's word, and I can see the visible effects of the change that takes place in people's lives. In other words, I can see that people are growing into Christ's likeness. I can see that their thinking is becoming more and more like Christ. I can see that their interpersonal relationships are becoming healthy and more vibrant because of the power of the gospel changing them and the power of week in and week out teaching them. I can see those effects. That's something that does something to me. It actually strengthens my confidence that I'm doing things the way I'm supposed to. On the other side, if I'm a pastor, if I'm a parent, if I'm a mentor, and I'm investing in people's lives, and it appears that they're not healthy Christians, they're making very poor choices, they're not growing into Christ-likeness, what does that do? That begins to shake in my confidence. Am I really doing the work effectively? Am I really doing the work the way that I'm supposed to? You might say, well, you know, I thought that people that were in leadership were a little bit stronger than that. That they're confident because they know it's right and they're just doing it. And whether people respond well or not, it doesn't matter to them. They're just being faithful. There is a sense to where that's true, okay? It's true that people have a free will and not everybody responds right to what you teach them. But it's also true that the quality of the product is in some way a reflection of the quality of the process and what you are investing in other people. And you know, it's interesting, Paul actually really expresses this in a couple of passages. When in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, this is what Paul tells Timothy. He says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." Now, when Paul says that to Timothy, he's referring to the judgment seat of Christ. And he's basically saying, Timothy, if you will take care to be a godly person and to teach people the truth week in and week out, if you are investing in people properly, you will save them and yourself on that day. Now, he's not talking about save from eternal destruction, save from separation from God. Their salvation is secure in Christ. He's talking about whether or not they will be commended on that day because they've been faithful, or whether or not they will have loss of reward. And it will be a day of shame and a day of fear and trouble. He's saying, if you will do things right now, you will save them, you will save yourself. Another way that Paul expresses this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. And he puts it like this. He says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Ye are our glory and our joy." Now, it's really interesting. Paul is not saying, I'm thankful because of what I see now. He says, I'm thankful for what I know I will see then. That's a really important thing to consider. That means that Paul's saying, look, my investment today in spiritual things in your life, my teaching you the word of God, my coming alongside of you and praying with you and encouraging you, counseling you through difficulties, my instruction in sound doctrine, the mentoring that I'm doing as an apostle, Paul says, you are the recipients of that, and I can see the evidence that the truth is taking root in your heart and that it's changing you. And he says, you know what? That brings me joy, not just in what I'm seeing right now, but what I know I will experience when we, you and I, stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be found faithful because of the investment that I have put in your life. And I will be found faithful because of the investment that I poured into your life. Because that was my stewardship. That was my job. That was my responsibility. So when we look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, we're not just looking at the fact that when you abide in Christ, that day will be good for you. We're also looking at the fact that when you abide in Christ, that is a reflection that the people who've invested in your life have invested well. And when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, it won't just be a good day for you, it will be a good day for them as well. You will have confidence, they will have confidence. You will have joy, they will have joy. And that really is the emphasis of what John is saying in this passage. So how can we practically apply the passage in front of us? What are some things that we could take from this today and say, hey, based on this, here's how I'm going to think and live today? Well, the first is this, and this is really the greatest takeaway of all. Walking with God must be your highest priority as a Christian. That word abiding in Christ, that little phrase, is extremely important. Paul emphasizes communion with God more than he even emphasizes some of these other areas. In other words, the heart of the Christian faith is that I can walk with God as a dear relationship. And there are a lot of people that the Bible talks about as people who walk with God. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Abraham walked with God. This is a quality that God's people should have. We walk in fellowship with him. The second thing that I want to mention is this. Communion with God is more than a list of rules to live by or a checkoff list for daily habits. Sometimes people think of a walk with God as simply a list of rules. If I keep the rules, if I follow these standards, then I'm a good Christian. But folks, that's not the way that it's emphasized in the passage here. He doesn't give a list of rules. He says, abide. In other words, it's about fellowship. It's about communion with God. In other words, we're not reading the scriptures because it's check that off my list. We're reading the scriptures because through reading the Bible, I'm fellowshipping with God. I'm actually hearing from him. What he says to me, I'm able to read in his word. In other words, it's not about a list. It's about fellowship. When I get on my knees and I'm praying, it's about communion with God. I'm pouring out my heart to God. I'm expressing my fears. I'm expressing my joys. I'm expressing my worship. I'm expressing my needs and my desires. Communion with God is at the heart of prayer. When I confess my sin, again, it's not just this checklist. I'm confessing my sin because I am desiring to constantly be in fellowship with God. And I know that the sin in my life is hindering that fellowship with God. And I want it rooted out and I want it removed so that I can commune with God. When I meditate on the scriptures, I'm doing it as an expression of worship. I'm reflecting and chewing on what God has said. And I'm trying to internalize those things. When I worship God in song, and this is not just singing in the corporate worship, but as a family and as an individual, expressing to God worship through song. When I do those things, what am I doing? I'm fellowshipping with God. And what's amazing is I can read the Bible, I can pray, I can sing, I can participate in corporate worship, and it can be simply a checklist, or I can do those exact same things, and it's actually fellowship with God. It's communion with God. It's all about the way that I approach those things. And so walking with God, not fulfilling a checklist, has to be our highest duty. I want to mention one third thing that's very important. If you're not comfortable in God's presence now, what makes you think you'll be comfortable in his presence then? I mean, think about this. There are people that are uncomfortable praying. They're uncomfortable reading the scriptures. This is not something that they enjoy doing. It's not something they delight in. It's not something that is a normal part of their life. And I ask the question, is it going to be normal and natural when you stand before him face to face? I doubt it. The truth is that if communion with God is not being established now, when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on that day, and you have your entire life to think about, and you realize that he's going to very objectively say, this is what you've done with what I gave you. It will not be a joyful, sweet day if you're not walking with him now. I'll mention one last thing while I think about it. You know, when we are confronted with the reality of Christ's evaluation of our service, we will not have greater confidence than we have right now. We will not feel better about that day than we do now. You say, Pastor, what do I do? You know, I really don't fellowship with God like I should. Well, I don't think that there's any Christian that fellowships with God on the level that they really should, and at the level that God really desires of them to have. But you know what? It starts with little steps. It starts with opening up your Bible today and reading it and saying, it's not about a checklist. It's about letting God speak to me through his word. It's about letting God implant in my heart the engrafted word, which is able to change me and make me what he wants me to be. When I pray, it's not about a duty. It's about delighting in the Lord. It's about expressing what's really on my heart. When I worship God, it's not just some rote thing that I do, but it's a real part of vibrant fellowship with God. If this has been an encouragement to you, I hope that you'll share that. I hope that you'll perhaps share it on your Facebook page. Just say, hey, thanks for that. That was an encouragement. And I hope that you have a great rest of your day. Let's bow together in prayer, and then we will see you next time. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had to study your word together, to be reminded of the necessity of abiding in Christ. Help us to do that as your people, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's been good to see each of you this morning, and I hope that you have a great rest of your day. We will catch up with you next time. Bye now.